Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've gathered your people together to hear from you. Thank you for the work that you're doing even now by your Spirit in each one of our hearts and minds. We pray that you would renew our minds in your truth, sanctify us in your truth, conform us, transform us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can worship you, that we can sing about your great, measureless, perfect, unchanging love towards us, to be reminded that you are our refuge for our weary souls. We thank you that you're a God who is with us at all times, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and you're continuing to do a work in us. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you will even do and accomplish in this time together this afternoon. Father, would you boast in you and in you alone? We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. But we, going on ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. I've titled this sermon, Love Labors. Love Labors. And as we work through Acts chapter 20, we'll really see Paul's heart of love for Christ and for his church. So this beginning part of Acts 20, love labors. And this was modeled, exemplified, lived out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am a good shepherd, and I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." How do you know when a shepherd truly loves and cares for you? When he leads by humbly and sacrificially serving you, when he feeds you, when he protects you, when he does this through the means of the life-giving, life-transforming, sufficient for all of life and godliness, Word of God. When they give to you what you need most for your spiritual maturity and growth as a Christian. And this love was not only supremely demonstrated in the life of Jesus, but this was imitated in the life of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1:3-7, which was read earlier. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Love compels you to live a life of loving labor for those whom you love, especially for Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Love also willingly and joyfully sacrifices for others. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. To put the needs of others above your own, to give of yourself fully and completely in serving others, in loving them. Philippians 2:17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, Paul says, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's talking to the Philippian church, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's talking about the Colossian saints. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And so the ministry that God has given to you is for the benefit of the people you serve. And each one of us has a ministry, not just the elders, not just the deacons. Every single Christian has a ministry that God has given to you for the benefit of the people that you serve. God wisely and graciously equips each believer so that they may be used to accomplish his purposes in the lives of his people. In other words, love labors for the sake of Christ and on behalf of others. Love labors for the sake of Christ and on behalf of others. And at this point in Acts, Paul is still on his third missionary journey, and the focus has been on the work of God in and through his life as he was traveling around, spreading the gospel and strengthening the disciples. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. And we learned last week that normal Christianity brings natural opposition. And Paul faced opposition and persecution, but he faithfully continued to labor in love for Christ and for his church, to spread the gospel. And as Christians are living in obedience and devotion to Christ, opposition will come because, as we saw last week, the truth is seen as a threat. Truth is seen as a threat. Not only will the way or Christianity be seen as a threat, but also those who are threatened by it will seek to influence opposition against it. This was the cause of the uproar and riot that we saw last week in Ephesus. There was rage, confusion, chaos, disorder. People were manipulated by the majority into unthinking acceptance. They didn't even know why they were there. And there were attempts to silence or to drown out the voices of any who were not for their cause. They would yell out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," so that they wouldn't hear anyone else. And in chapter 19, verses 21 to 41, that's where Luke recounted Paul's ministry in Ephesus, so that we would understand that the world's response to the way or to Christianity will not and cannot stop God's plan. We are to expect opposition. But Luke is encouraging us, encouraging the church to continue to be faithful, to proclaim the good news, and to live our lives for Christ, the one who first loved us, so that we would therefore go and love others. So in these verses, Luke continues to recount Paul's third missionary journey, so that we would understand that love labors for the sake of Christ and his church. Love labors for the sake of Christ and his church. And we'll see three vital ways that love labors. Three vital ways that love labors. First, verses 1-6, love labors in encouragement. Love labors in encouragement. Secondly, in verses 7-12, love labors in gathering together. And lastly, verses 13-16, love labors in perseverance. In encouragement, in gathering together, and in perseverance. First, verses 1-6, love labors in encouragement. In chapter 19, verse 21, Paul had plans to head to Jerusalem after passing through Macedonia and Achaia, but God had other plans for him at that time. God's providence kept him in Asia to be there during the time of the uproar and riot in Ephesus, and we see here that God always provides and has his people where he wants them to be in order to be a means and a channel of love and encouragement. Notice verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Paul sent for the disciples. He summoned them and exhorted them. And exhorted is parakaleo in the Greek. Two words, para meaning to come alongside, and kaleo means to call or to admonish or to encourage or to comfort, as it's used in verse 12 of chapter 20. And so God had the Apostle Paul there after the events in Ephesus, the uproar and riot, to be used as an encouragement to the believers there, to come alongside and to strengthen them in the faith and to encourage them to remain steadfast and to call them to continue to be faithful to live for Christ. And we all need that. I need that from you. I need you to come alongside me and strengthen me in the faith. And I'm to do the same to you. We are to mutually edify one another by exhorting one another, coming alongside and comforting, encouraging, calling, admonishing. And here he exhorts them with the word of truth. He wants to fill their minds with truth so that they are encouraged and have hope. Romans 15 verses 4 to 5 says that through the word of God, through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And it is God who gives and grants perseverance and encouragement through his word. And so we want to minister the word of truth because it is a source of encouragement and hope and spiritual growth. So we should not shy away from speaking the truth in love. This is what characterized Paul's heart. He was burdened in love for the sanctification of other believers. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, speaking of the Apostle Paul, he says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul cared about the spiritual maturity of other believers. There's daily pressure on him of concern for the churches, that they would continue in faithfulness. He was concerned about those whom he knew were in sin. Intense concern. Colossians 1, 20 and 29, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, wisdom from the word of God, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He cares for and labors for Christ and his church. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. He's never been to the church in Rome, and he says, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. This was Paul's heart, wherever he went. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for man. And down in Acts 20, verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so are you characterized by encouraging one another in the word of God? Are we as a church characterized by encouraging one another in the word of God? Is our speech seasoned with grace, giving such a word that is good for edification? Are we seeking the good of others, the good of those around us whom God has placed into fellowship with here? Love labors in encouragement through the word. And Paul could have just left for Macedonia, but it says he sent for the disciples. He intentionally made time and willingly wanted to encourage them before leaving for Macedonia. And what was he doing along the way? The same thing, verse 2. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Luke here simply describes in general what Paul was doing and what happened during that time. And he doesn't fill us in on the other details given to us in some of Paul's other epistles. So during verse 2 would have been when Paul would write 2 Corinthians. During verse 3 would be his final visit to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 to 4 tells us that he intended to use his stay in Greece to collect money for the Jerusalem saints who were in need. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 5 tells us that he completed his collection throughout Macedonia. And again, this collection was from the Gentile churches to contribute to the financial needs of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, which shows their unity together. Now, as a result of the gospel, this unity between Jew and Gentile, their cooperation in the gospel ministry, serving one another, meeting one another's needs. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 and 6, tells us that he stayed in Corinth, or a nearby port city, Cenchrea, for 3 months, which was given to us here in Acts. And while Paul was in Corinth, he would also write the letter to the Romans. Romans 16:1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea or Corinth. And she would be the one to deliver the letter to the church in Rome. And so during these 3 months, during that time, Paul was busy. He was busy laboring for the sake of Christ and on behalf of the church. And verse 4 likely lists the representative of those churches giving to the collection of the saints in Jerusalem. We see there from Macedonia, you have Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica. From the Galatia region, you have Gaius of Derbe and Timothy of Lystra. And from Asia, you have Tychicus and Trophimus. And verse 5 says, these had gone ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And that's a key word, us at Troas. Back in Acts chapter 16, verses 10 through 17, we had the first in Acts, what is called the we section, W-E section, which means that Luke includes himself in this narrative. He was involved in certain parts of Paul's missionary journeys. And there are four we sections in Acts where Luke, again, participates in the events that he writes about. And he fills us in on that. And the first one ended with Luke staying in Macedonia while Paul, Silas, and Timothy moved on. And here we see that he rejoined Paul when Paul returned to Macedonia. And so in this section from chapter 20, verses 5 to 15, we have that section where Luke includes himself. And the next one we'll see is in chapter 21. The one after that, the last one, is in Acts chapter 27. And so in verse 6, it says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. This is Passover, the remembrance of the day of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And it says, we sailed from Philippi after days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. And we see that Paul was not only an encouragement to the disciples wherever he went, he continued on exhorting them, strengthening the disciples, but also that he had people who were an encouragement to him, especially in the midst of opposition and difficulty. If you look at verse 3, the Jews who formed a plot against him so that he would have to reroute his direction to go back through Macedonia. And verse 4, he was accompanied by these 7 other men. We are to labor to be an encouragement to those around us. And we are to allow those around us to be an encouragement to us. Love labors in encouragement, in giving and receiving. And we see Paul's labor in exhorting and strengthening believers through the word wherever he was. We see him being committed to the collection of the Jerusalem saints, another expression of his love for the church. We see him writing letters to different churches, his love for the church. We see him traveling in these 6 verses, 750 plus miles. That's his labor of love, to continue to spread the gospel, to get to the place where he can present the offering to the Jerusalem church. And so the first vital way that love labors is in encouragement. And the second vital way that love labors is in gathering together. And we'll see that in verses 7 through 12. Love labors in gathering together. Notice verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, literally to break the bread, which is a reference to the Lord's Supper or communion, to break the bread. And the first day of the week is Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, the day that the church gathers together. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, it says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, the day of his resurrection. First day of the week was the day of Jesus' resurrection. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He called it the Lord's day, the day of his resurrection. And so the church meets on Sunday. But what about the Sabbath then? Christians are not required to observe the Sabbath. Although a day of rest and worship is demonstrated by God in creation, the Saturday Sabbath was given to Israel as the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. And since Christians are under the New Covenant, they are not required to observe the sign associated with the Mosaic Covenant. Therefore, there's no command in the New Testament for Christians to observe the Sabbath. Furthermore, the Old Testament neither commanded Gentile nations to observe the Sabbath nor condemned them for not doing so, illustrating that the Sabbath was given to Israel only. In the New Testament, the meeting of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 did not impose Sabbath keeping on the Gentile believers. The Apostle Paul also warned the Gentiles about different sins in his epistles, but he never warned them about breaking the Sabbath. Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17 describes the Sabbath as a shadow of Christ. The shadow is no longer binding on us since the substance, Christ, has come, it says there in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Paul rebukes the Galatians for thinking that God expected them to observe special days, such as the Sabbath. And Romans 14, 5 declares observing the Sabbath to be a matter of personal preference among converted Jews. It was to be tolerated until they became more mature in the understanding of their Christian liberty. Therefore, it's not something that God requires believers to do. But he does require and command believers to not forsake the assembling together. Hebrews 10, 25. And from the days of the early church, this was on the first day of the week. This is when we are to gather together. And you can only gather together in person. That's what it means to assemble together. You can think of having a puzzle in front of you. When all the pieces are there, you can actually assemble the puzzle. You can have one piece here in this city and another one in a different city and say you're assembling it together. It's not going to work. So you can only gather together in person. That's what it means to assemble. And verse 7 says, they gather together to break the bread. Again, you can only do that together in person. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 33, the section on instruction and purpose of the Lord's Supper, to remember what Christ had done and to look forward to his return, the word together is used 5 times to communicate the importance of coming together in unity to partake of that meal together. It's a means of grace to strengthen and maintain unity amongst believers and to protect and purify the local body of Christ. As we remember what Christ has done, how we ought to preserve the unity and the bond of peace together amongst one another, to remember the sins that Christ has atoned for. And so if you are physically able, are you committed to gathering together each Lord's Day and to partake of communion together as often as it is observed? Is it a priority to you to be part of the local gathering, local assembling of believers on the Lord's Day? And also to hear from God's word. Notice verse 7. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. In verse 8 says, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, Again, all are gathered together in the same room. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor, was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him. After embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for life is in him." Luke chose to include this incident here to show parallels between Paul's ministry with Jesus' ministry, as well as with Peter's ministry. We see examples of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, restoring life to the son of the widow of Nain. In Luke chapter 8, with Jairus' daughter. In John chapter 11, with Lazarus. And in Acts chapter 9, we have Peter restoring life to Dorcas or Tabitha, who had fell sick and died. And so we see in Jesus' ministry, we see it in Peter's ministry. Now we see it in Paul's ministry. In Acts 20, we have Paul restoring life to a young man, Eutychus. It says in verse 10 that his life is in him. His life had been resuscitated and restored by the power of God through the Apostle Paul. There's also strong parallels in the Old Testament with Elijah in 1 Kings 17, raising the widow's son, and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, restoring life to the Shunammite's son. These instances where the Lord restores life of those who had fallen dead. And so this places and affirms Paul's ministry in the line of the prophets in the Old Testament to Jesus and to Peter, demonstrating that the life-giving power of God was also present in Paul's ministry in similar ways. So it authenticated him as a true messenger and his message as trustworthy. And Luke does not include this section, as some would use it, so that there would be shorter sermons. Luke does not include this to bring fear to those who may fall asleep during sermons, that God will cause you to sleep and fall down to your death. Luke does not say that Paul's preaching was boring either. And if it was boring, then every preacher's in good company. Luke says the young man was overcome by sleep, not by Paul's long message. This is also not intended by Luke to be prescriptive, but rather he's describing what happened at that time. So what Luke is showing is Paul, as a true apostle who labors in love, who serves and cares for others, who is committed to gathering together, to break bread together, and to teach and to fellowship together. Even after this incident, verse 11, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And today, as the people of God gather together to hear from the Word of God, the power of God through the Holy Spirit is at work in us to renew our minds, to conform and transform us more into the likeness of Christ as we are being sanctified in the truth. And as we partake of communion together, we are reminded of His love for us and our unity together in Him and with one another, and that one day we will be resurrected with glorified bodies. And as the people who do not know Christ come and hear the Word of God, the power of God through the Holy Spirit is at work, either to affirm their rejection of the truth or to convict concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring about new birth, to bring about regeneration, newness of life in Christ, to bring them from death to life, from darkness to light, so that not only is there new life in Christ and eternal life, but true resurrection hope. Love labors in encouragement. Love labors in gathering together. And another vital way that love labors is in perseverance, verses 13 through 16. Paul again is on the move. He wants to get to Jerusalem, it says, if you look at verse 16, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Looking back up at verse 6, it says that he sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, or Passover, and Pentecost would be 50 days after Passover. This would also be the time he would present the collection to the Jerusalem church. Verse 13, but we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And Luke doesn't tell us why Paul decided to go by land instead, which was a distance of 20 miles. Verse 14 continues, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, which is a distance of 40 miles. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, 70 more miles. And the next day, we crossed over to Samos, another 70 miles. And the day following, we came to Miletus, 50 miles. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So love labors in perseverance. He was committed to, devoted to Christ, making his way to Jerusalem. And from there, we learn in Romans to go to Rome and then from there to Spain to preach the gospel where it had not yet been heard. Paul was always on the move, spreading the gospel, persevering for Christ, persevering and strengthening the disciples, traveling great distances. And though these are just a list of places he's gone, we're filled in on the labor and hardship and trials and sleepless days and nights, going without food and hungering, being imprisoned throughout these journeys. Paul's laboring in perseverance for Christ, knowing that God is preserving him and keeping him and holding him. And so this section includes a lot of travel and a lot of distance covered by Paul. Includes a lot of teaching and exhorting from Paul, a lot of labor and service. How did Paul continue to do this? Day after day, week after week, month after month. How did Paul continue to do this? It was God's love for him, Christ's sacrificial death and atonement for his sins, the Spirit's power in giving him new life and making him a new creation. He was once a persecutor of Christ in the church. Now he's a bold proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And he's an encourager of the brethren through the word of God. He loves Christ. He loves Christ's church. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 13 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, this Spirit that was given to us, this love that's been poured into our hearts by the Spirit, this is what happens. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so if the scriptures are true, 1 John 4, if God is love and God is in you and God abides in you, you abide in him, what does that mean? It means that you will love. You will love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence of the Spirit being poured out into your heart. If God is love and God is in you and abides in you, you will love. You will love God and you will love his people. The first and second commandments, greatest commandments. And so love labors in encouraging others through the word. Love labors in gathering together, serving, caring for one another. Love labors in perseverance and being devoted to Christ, understanding the cost and doing his will. Love labors for the sake of Christ and his church, for the strengthening of the brethren, and for the spread of the gospel. How are we doing as a church in this area? Are we characterized by laboring in love, by encouraging one another in the truth? Are we afraid to come alongside someone to admonish them, to call them to keep following Christ, to call them onto the right path of righteousness? We have to love people enough to be willing to share the truth of God's word because it's a helpful means of grace. We must be encouraging one another in the word. Are we gathering together with the intention of serving one another, of coming together to partake and remember what Christ has done for us? Are we coming together to be united together in fellowship, in peace, in the Spirit? Are we coming together to hear from the Word of God? Are we coming together to serve one another? And are we laboring in perseverance? Are we continuing on step by step, day by day, dependence upon the Lord, trusting in His will for us, continuing to be obedient to His scriptures, understanding the cost, that there will be opposition, there will be persecution? Are we committed to doing His will no matter the cost? Whatever may come our way, do we trust the Lord? Do we trust in His promises? Love labors for the sake of Christ and His church, for the strengthening of the brethren, and for the spread of the gospel. So may we be encouraged as the church to continue pressing on to excel still more. And as a testimony of Grace Church, this is a congregation that labors in love. When new visitors come, I hear often of how welcoming, how loving the people here are. They want to get to know them. It's a labor of love for those who are part of the body of Christ. I see people having difficult conversations, encouraging people in the Word of God. I've even had a sister approach me after I said something, calling me the next day, said, "Is that the best way you could have said that?" And so you have to keep one another accountable, even your elders, even your shepherds. And I thank the Lord that we are willing to do that for one another, because it is a demonstration, a display of love towards one another. We care about one another's well-being and spiritual well-being and spiritual growth and maturity. And I'm encouraged that we continue to gather together week after week on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, to worship and exalt our God. No matter what this church has gone through, you guys are united together in worshiping God, in coming under the teaching of the Word, in submitting yourself to the teaching of the Word, to committing yourself to living out the Word of God. And so be encouraged. And I see that love labors here in perseverance as well. You see the commitment of the body here to be here for one another, to care for one another, to meet needs quickly, to hear about what's happening and to seek to minister to one another, to continue to persevere, even if there's some sitting here whose families might not be approving of what you believe in. To have people at work seeking to do things or to have things in place where it goes against what we believe. Yet we continue to persevere because God has called us to be faithful to Him, and we know that our God is faithful to us, and He will keep us, He will hold us fast, and we can trust and depend upon Him. So be encouraged that love labors here, that we encourage one another, that we gather together, that we're persevering in the truth, and we're doing this together. This is the beauty of the church. We're not alone. We have one another to walk in this fallen world together as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and be a light and be salt in this world. So continue on, be encouraged, rejoice in the gospel, rejoice in having one another, rejoice in this local body, and praise God for it all. We thank God for His grace. We thank God for His continued provisions. We thank God for providing us with such caring and loving brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to open up Your authoritative, sufficient word, to learn of what it looks like to continue to live this life in this fallen world, to look what it to see what it's like to be faithful in what You've called us to do, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in the faith, to speak the truth in love, to gather together, to break bread together, to fellowship together, to sit under the teaching of Your word together, and to persevere together, to be devoted to You, to be committed to standing firm upon Your truth, and to encouraging one another to continue on, to press on, to as we look forward to the day that you will return. So we thank you for the word. We thank you for this, your spirit that's continuing to work in our hearts and minds. May this message and your word continually be on our minds as we go out this week and seek to be a light to those around us. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.